If you have your Bible with you here today, if you could take it and turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 5. We're looking at the first 11 verses here in just a moment. Agnes lost her father when she was about 8 years old. Her mother single-handedly raised Agnes and her two sisters, earning very little money and selling textiles and making embroidery. At the age of 12, Agnes felt a call to go into ministry as a nun. Becoming a nun would be a big decision. She would not only have to give up the desires of marriage, but also have to give up what little possessions she had and perhaps leave her family for the rest of her life. She took about 5 years serving in the church, praying, and being curious about God's call in her life. At the age of 17, Agnes took the next step to follow God and applied for the Order of the Nuns that served in Ireland and had missions in India. She had no idea where she would go from there, but she longed to serve in India, perhaps as a teacher. After 6 weeks in Ireland, the order was sent, and she took on her new home, and she went to India and took on the name Sister Teresa, as she taught in India. After taking her final vows to become a nun, she officially became Mother Teresa and began as a principal of a new school called St. Mary's. At one point, she felt God's call to move beyond the safety of her school, and she moved into the slums of Calcutta to care for the poorest of the poor and began the journey beginning a missionary of charity. She took many smaller steps towards God's call. While most of the world knows Mother Teresa as an international Nobel Peace Prize winner, many forget that she began as Agnes, a little girl whose father had died, who felt God's call to take a very simple step of faith. Today, as we talk about discipleship, this journey often begins with that little step, a little step of faith. We talked last week about the encounter that Peter had with Jesus, and today we're going to talk about taking that next step, the step of faith. As we look at Jesus' ministry, he was often calling people and saying, you come and you be a part of what I'm doing. You come and you join me in what I'm doing. You come and be a disciple of mine. He called Levi. He calls the 12. He calls the 70. In Acts, he chooses 7 people and says, you come serve as deacons. We see the conversion of Saul in Acts, where he calls Saul and says, I have a plan for you. We continue reading Acts, and we see the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who proclaim Jesus in Antioch, and these are people that were called by God to serve. We see the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas as he sends them off on missionary journeys. These great men that we read about, the things that we see, all these begin with a step of faith. In this passage, we see Peter. Peter going from having an encounter with Jesus that we read about last week to Peter who takes another major step in his commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. So let's read together in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Discipleship sometimes begins with a moment of curiosity. Luke here, he paints a picture of a crowd that is gathering around Jesus. This crowd is not really sure who Jesus is. He's beginning the early stages of his ministry, but they know that he is offering something different. There's something different about this man. Maybe they had heard the news about Jesus. Perhaps they'd even seen some of his miracles. They'd seen him do some healing before. And they wanted to know more about who this Jesus was. They were intrigued by this man from Nazareth who taught so unlike anything they had ever heard. He not only taught it a new way, but he did it with a power they had not seen. And so the people come out and they're curious and they gather around Jesus to hear him teach. You know, why are we here today? You know, there are some of you that are here today and you're disciples of Jesus. You're following Jesus in every part of your life. But there's some of you that are here today maybe because this is just what you've always done. Going to church is just part of your life. Maybe some of you are here today and you're here because you grew up in church and it's always been something that's in your life and you're just going to be here. Maybe you're here today and you're like the crowd in this passage and you just want to know if there's something about this God. Can this God really impact my life? Does this God really even care about me? You've heard about this Jesus, but you just want to know more. You see, being part of the crowd is where it all begins. For every one of us, there was a time when we were part of the crowd. None of us came to know Jesus simply by growing up in church. There came a point where we got to have a relationship with Jesus, where we go from being part of the crowd that is somebody that is in the boat. See, going to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. And some people have been a part of this crowd for a really long time. See, we can sit in church and we can remain comfortable as part of the crowd. We can remain anonymous. We can just spiritually exist and just belong. We can keep God at a real distance from our life as we go through the motions of Christianity. We can do those things or we can make a decision that I want to be in the boat with Jesus. And so when Jesus began speaking here, him and his you see Simon and his fellow disciples, his fellow fishermen, what were they doing? They were cleaning their nets. Jesus is teaching and they're going about their business and maybe they're halfway listening to what Jesus is saying. Maybe they were kind of maybe paying attention, but they were doing other things. And I can just picture them as Jesus is speaking and he says, put out the boat a little while. And they're thinking, you know, really, I'm kind of hungry. I'm ready to go home. It's been a long night. And they may have many other things going through their mind as Jesus is speaking. And then Jesus says to go back out. Take the boat back out and drop your nets. And I can see Peter here thinking to himself, you know what? I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to go out. Look, I've already done that. I've been out all night fishing and I have caught nothing. What makes you think that I'm going to catch anything different? I can think as Simon maybe saying, you know, there are other boats. Maybe you should ask one of them to go out and do that. I'm kind of busy here. I really just want to get things done and go to bed. You know, when Jesus speaks to the crowd, it's easy not to listen. When Jesus is speaking to everybody, it's easy for us to ignore him. We can sit in church and we can think, well, that was a good message, but it wasn't really for me. We can sit and listen to a message and say, that's a good message, and I really think so-and-so or so-and-so really needs to hear that and put it into practice in their lives. We can deflect what God is saying, but however, there comes a time when it gets personal. There comes a time when it's about you and it's about me. There comes a time when we may think we know what we're doing, but God has a different plan. And when God speaks to you directly, it's hard to ignore him. When Jesus was speaking to the crowd, Peter easily could have ignored Jesus saying to the crowd. But when Jesus looked at Simon and said, you go put out your back into the water and you cast your nets, it's harder to ignore God when he's speaking directly to you. Remember that Simon and his friends, they weren't just on a weekend fishing trip. They just weren't out having a good old time trying to catch some fish they can. They lived on the Sea of Galilee. It was a hard life. They could have responded and said, look, I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I have done this before, Jesus. You're just some preacher. You're just some teacher. This is my profession. He could have said those things, but what was Peter's response? He said, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Tired, hungry, maybe frustrated, yet he obeys. Why did Simon here obey? It wasn't because he figured that it was the best plan. I don't think that was why. I don't think he was obeying because he expected great results. I don't think he was obeying because he was going to get a great heap of fish and get a reward. He obeyed simply because Jesus told him to. See, he was obeying simply because of the one who asked him to do it. He obeyed just because Jesus said it. This is an act of humility on his part. He could have a lot of excuses, but he said, Jesus, if you're asking me to do this, then I will do that. And we see him trusting Jesus. In verses 6 through 9, it says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Trusting Jesus requires some humility on our part. You know, we have to admit that we don't have all of the answers and come to a point where we understand that we cannot do all things. And so we have to surrender to somebody else. That's a difficult place for some of us to be. For some of us to admit that we don't have all the answers, that's a hard thing. To admit that we can't do things on our own, that we have to rely on somebody else, for some of us that's a very, very difficult thing to do. That's humbling to do that. But to truly be his disciple begins with that humbling and saying, we can't do it. I'm surrendering my life to someone else. I'm surrendering to him. Our lives are no longer about us. They're about him. And so Peter takes a step of humility and he lowers the nets into the water, having complete faith. Having complete faith that he was going to submit himself to Jesus. And this was bigger than just catching some fish. It's amazing to me that when we're told to do something, and Jesus says, hey, I want you to do something, then we go follow Jesus, and then something good happens, and then we're surprised that God did something when we obeyed him, right? And we do that. We follow Jesus, we try to do things our own way, and then we follow Jesus, and something good happens, and we're like, well, I didn't think that was going to happen. Why would you not think that was going to happen? You followed him. And so Peter here, Simon, he goes and he puts the nets in the water, and then Jesus says, go, we're going to catch fish, and he does it, and then he's shocked that they actually catch some fish. Putting his faith in Jesus. And so he had a response. When Simon here puts his faith in Jesus, see the response, what does he do? He falls down at the feet of Jesus. When Simon now calls, notice that Simon now calls Jesus something different. Notice the different relationship that happens. So before the fish, Simon called Jesus master. After the fish, notice something, he calls him Lord. He has moved from master to, look, you tell me to do this, I'm just going to obey you because you're a master. He moves now to a place of worship where he calls him Lord. There is a change happening in the relationship between this disciple and Jesus. There's a change happening as he moves from realizing that Jesus is more than just his teacher. There's something greater, that he is Lord and he is one worthy to be worshipped. And when he realizes that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped, when he realizes who Jesus is, then all of a sudden, Simon Peter recognizes who he is. And he recognizes that he is a sinner. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It is important that if we truly, truly desire to be Jesus' disciples, that we recognize our sin. And we recognize that we are sinful people, and that's not a popular message in our tolerant world today. Now, there is a movement even in Christian circles, and I use that term Christian very, very loosely. In Christian circles, it teach that men really aren't sinners and that we don't really need a Savior. There are even some Christian scholars, and again, I use that very loosely, who even apologized for this message. There's a man named Bishop John Spong. He wrote a book called The New Christianity for a New World. And he condemns the exclusive claims of Christianity. And he condemns the claims that Christ is the only way of salvation. There are many liberal Christian leaders today who agree with them. And they're teaching this message even in places that call themselves Christian churches. They believe the message of original sin is wrong and even harmful. Spong writes this. It is time, I am convinced, to move Christianity beyond the inaccurate and psychologically damaging definition of humanity that has resulted in a constant degeneration of human life as helpless, depraved, sinful, and in need of a divine rescue. These scholars, they teach that there's nothing really wrong with human nature and that there's no sharp separation between man and God, and man at best can be just like God. And we can be won from our sin by education and by holding before us the ideas of Christ, if we just follow the teaching of Jesus and be more like Jesus, then we're going to be okay. And there's a problem with this message. It's heresy. It's not true. We are sinful people separated from God. We are sinful people who deserve separation from God. And Peter's response to Jesus is much different than this tolerant things that we're seeing taught in some of our world today. Prior to the fish, he may have had respect for Jesus. He may have had admiration for Jesus. He may recognize God's presence in the person of Jesus. And we may be the same way, but remember, after the fish, he was different. After the fish, he recognized who he was as a sinful man. He was like Isaiah. If you remember the encounter Isaiah had, when he came in the encounter with God, holy, 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 and he encounters God and he sees God, Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. When we encounter the living God, we have to recognize ourselves as sinful people. It is a critical step of discipleship. To deny sin is to deny who God is. To deny our sin is to deny that there is a God of the universe. We cannot be his disciple and not be broken over sin. We cannot follow Jesus and not be broken over our sin. We cannot follow him and not repent of our sin. We cannot follow Jesus if we have not accepted his forgiveness from our sin. We have to do that. We recognize we really don't deserve any of this. There is not one of us who deserves it. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his healing. And this was Peter. When Peter recognized who Jesus was, he says, I don't deserve any. He says, Jesus, go away from me. And Jesus doesn't leave him there. He doesn't leave Peter laying there. He doesn't look down at Peter and say, you know what? You're right. You're lousy. I don't want to be around you at all. I'm getting in a different boat. Right? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at him and he says, I have a new plan and a new purpose for you. In verse 10 it says, And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear. This is a powerful scene. Peter's feeling worthless, sinful, and lost. And what does Jesus say? He says, look, you're not rejected. I already have a plan for you. I want you to tell others about who I am. Peter, you're accepted. You are loved and you are forgiven. You are worthy. Now get up and go tell others. Get up and go be my disciple. Tell others about the experience of forgiveness you have for me. See, too many times, too many Christians, we treat Jesus as an accessory. It's fun to do the church thing. It's fun to do the church stuff and to sing the songs, but I'm not going to allow Jesus to consume my life. But this isn't what Jesus asked for us. Jesus asked for all of us. He asked us to give him everything. Peter here is a fisherman, but that's not who he was. Our profession may be as a rancher or a contractor or a teacher or a businessman, but that's your profession. That's not who you are. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is not in your profession. Your purpose is in being a follower of Jesus. Now, God may use your profession to fulfill your purpose. And I'm very thankful that God has placed some of you in professions that are outside of the church. Not everybody can be called to be a pastor or a youth leader or something like that. God has placed you in professions, but your profession is your profession. Your purpose is to be fishers of men. Your purpose is to be followers of Jesus and to use your profession to do that. Disciples are people who are willing to understand this and then follow Jesus. Look, I like to fish, and I don't mind going out to a lake or a pond and throwing my line in the water. It's fun to catch some fish. But my life isn't centered around fishing. I think sometimes our life is centered around things that it doesn't need to be centered around. Are we willing to forsake everything and follow Christ? See, there was a day here in Peter's life that changed his life. I think if he looked back at this moment, he would say, this was a moment that was life-changing for me. It was a moment that I decided that I was no longer just going to be, have a a relationship with Jesus, but I was going to passionately serve him. And maybe for some of us, we've had that moment in our lives. Maybe not, but I'll tell you, there was a moment in my life, and I know it very vividly, when I went from somebody who just half-heartedly walked with Jesus to a point in my life when I said, okay, I can't do this anymore. I'm either in or I'm out. I'm going to follow Jesus or I'm not. And I'm going to share this story, and I'm not super proud of this story. And as I tell this story, sometimes I still even weep over the story. But I was 21 years old, and I was involved in a church. I just got involved in a college ministry. And over the summer, the fifth and sixth grade Sunday school teacher had left for the summer, and they asked me to teach the class. I have no idea why they asked me to teach the class. They should have never asked me to teach this class. But I said yes, and I'm teaching this fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class, and it's 4th of July weekend. And some of my Christian friends are out of town, and so I was looking for some things to do, and as things happened, I ended up going to a party, and I ended up hanging out at a bar, ended up drinking a little too much that night, okay, a lot too much that night, and I went to bed late on a Saturday night on the 4th of July, and I wake up on July 5th, and I sat in that 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class, and I'm looking at these students, and I'm sitting in this class not feeling very well. And it's one of the few times in my life when I know that God just spoke to me in a way that he's never spoken to before. It was very audible in my brain. And he said, Ed, are you really going to do this? Are you really going to behave that way and come teach my children? I need you to choose how you want to live your life. And I was broken that day. And that day changed my life. I said, God, okay, sometime I was a little kid until I was 21. I played with my relationship with Jesus. I went through the motions of a relationship with Jesus. I knew him as my Savior, but he wasn't my Lord. I wasn't following him. I wasn't committed to him. And that Sunday after church, I went home and I wept. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. It was a life-changing time. That was the moment that I truly believe I became a disciple of Jesus. Now, it hasn't always been great since then. There have still been the ups and downs, but that was the moment in my life. See, Simon here, he just had the greatest day fishing ever. He caught the greatest catch he'd ever caught. Probably caught more fish than he'd ever caught before, enough to fill two boats. And I wonder, as he's doing this and as Peter's having this thought, the other fishermen there, I wonder if the other fishermen were thinking some things maybe a little bit different. Maybe they were thinking, hey, I can make so much money off this, we can take some time off. You know, I don't have to go fishing tomorrow night. We caught a lot of fish now. Maybe they're thinking about the things they could buy with this catch. Maybe they had some thoughts about different kinds of things. But Jesus says, look, there is something bigger for you than fish. I have something bigger than you from fish. And he called to be fishers of men. They realized that how important this was. And it says they left everything and followed him. They didn't even pause. They didn't count their fish. They didn't go back and finish cleaning the nets. They beached their boats, got out of the boat, and went and followed Jesus. They understood that if the man who called them to catch that many fish, he could provide their needs. Becoming a Christian is absolutely free. There's no cost whatsoever. Jesus paid everything. Through his death, he paid the penalty for our sin. He says we've offered the free gift of eternal life, simply by believing in Jesus. And that is true. We have a free gift. We have a free gift of salvation. But being a disciple, that's a little different. Being a disciple is costly. And for some, it costs you everything. There's a story in 1519, the Spanish explorer and conquistador, Hernando Cortez, decided that he wanted to seize the treasures that were the Aztecs. He took 500 soldiers and 100 sailors and landed his 11 ships on the shores. And despite the large army under his command, he was vastly outnumbered by the huge and powerful empire that had been around for 600 years. Some of his men were unconvinced of success, and being loyal to Cuba, they tried to seize some of the ships to escape, and Cortez wanted to make sure that his men were completely committed to the mission and his quest for riches. So he did something that seemed completely insane to his people. Cortez gave the order to burn his own ships. His men resisted, wondering how they would even get home when it was all over, and he responded, "If we are going to go home, we're going home in their ships." The path forward was clear, all or nothing, 100% commitment. The option of failure was gone. Conquer is heroes or die. The level of commitment of these men was raised a little bit, realizing that that was the choice, to conquer or die, and they succeeded in this mission. See, being a disciple of Jesus may be costly. It may cost you everything, but the results are well worth it. And that's what Peter and his companions, they realized it was worth it. They were already believers, and many of us in this room are already believers. But this encounter with Jesus, they said, okay, there's got to be something else. There is more. Are we willing to give up everything for more? Are you willing to give up your schedules? Are you willing to make God a priority? Are you willing to give up the things that you think that life is about, the things that you think are important for what God says is important? Are you willing to give up your plans for your life and allow God to use his plans for his life and for his kingdom? Are you willing to give up anything that hinders your ability to know and follow Jesus? That's what Simon Peter did, and it changed his life. This morning, as we come to a time of invitation, let me ask you, are you willing to burn the ships? Are there things in your life that keep you from fully trusting him, from fully following him, that you know in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to lay aside, that you can't have in your life anymore to fully follow him? Are you willing to burn the ships? Are we willing to go from being part of the crowd to being in the boat? Are we willing to go from being a believer to a disciple? Are we willing to take the steps we need in our life to be who God wants us to be? Look, I understand many of you are there and you're walking with Jesus, but I also understand that it's a daily decision. And there are days we can be there and days that we can't. I know that some of us may be struggling in these areas, but listen to what God says and decide, is he worth it? Will you leave everything and follow him? That's our invitation. That's our decision.